People come to faith and then they don't do anything wrong. Okay? I'm talking about in theory. Okay? So what they do then is they spend their Christian life trying not to do anything wrong. Okay? And they'll judge themselves as whether they've done anything wrong, as to have, if they've done well in their Christian life. Okay? Now, between you and I've met many Christians who've done very little wrong. I have. The people for whom passion for anything is very small, they live a very restricted, legal kind of life, or they're just not the kind of people who, if they hadn't found Christ, would have done anything wrong. You know, there's a lot of people who've never found Jesus, and they've actually lived a very moral and very good life. They'd be nice. In fact, do you know, I've met a lot of people who don't believe in God or anything, and they're a lot nicer than a lot of the Christians I've met. Isn't that just one of those weird things? Because it's nothing to do with whether you're nice or not. Okay? It actually, coming to Christ has got nothing to do with how much you don't get wrong. Becoming a Christian has a different criteria for God. Okay? And I'm going to read to us a scripture. It sounds like I'm being very harsh, but go with me. Okay? So we're going to read in Matthew. Okay, and it's 25, so it's kind of towards the end where Jesus is kind of talking a bit more seriously to people. Because as you know, if you read through Matthew, fascinating book. I mean, from the time of the Beatitudes when Jesus outlines a completely different way of understanding what it is to be a follower of God. So much so that people just didn't get it. It took him then, I don't know how many illustrations and sermons. I mean, he's still explaining the Sermon on the Mount. We're a good few books, you know, chapters in before he's even getting past that. And people still didn't get it. Towards the end of his preaching, he's being much more straightforward. Okay, so at 25, he starts to talk. Prior to this, he's talked about, so he starts with some very interesting concepts. He talks about the parable of the virgins, okay, the women who have the lamp. Now, that's someone speaking, that's what I spoke about. And it was about what they did, okay? The fact that they did, they prepared, they were about God's business, they were moving in the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus starts to go and talks about the parable of the talents. Okay? What's the parable? What's the main message of the parable of the talents? Yeah. It's not what you got, it's what you do with it. Okay? It's not what you got, it's what you do with it. Okay? And then he comes to become very specific. So I'm going to read from verse 31. Okay? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne before him. And they will be gathered together, all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Technology is great until it does something weird to you. When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Okay? So, he says he gathers together all those. Oh, everyone, as you know, will stand before Jesus. Everybody. The righteous and the unrighteous. Those who found Christ and those that haven't. Everyone will stand before God. Because you will be asked to give answer. Now, what's really strange in this situation is that he says to the faithful, those who he considers to be his, that when I was starving, you fed me. When I was in need, you came to me. When I was deserted by everybody, you were the one who came to me. He takes out the illustrations of being in prison, being sick, being starving, being naked. These are all just illustrations of the vulnerabilities that people have. What he said was, their brains must have been, but God, you've never been these things. Now, they weren't doing these things for some religious reason. Okay? I remember once asking a group of Christians, you'd be pleased to know it wasn't you guys. I said, when somebody needs, needing food or, needs something, why would you give it them? And one of the answers they gave me was, so that they'll come to Jesus. Okay? And I thought, great answer, but wrong. Okay? And there's a lot of Christian thinking that you give something to somebody so that they will come to Jesus. Wow, that's manipulative. Jesus is very clear that you give to people because they need. It's the right thing to do. Ministering from your riches, you bless others. Not so that somehow or other you can manipulate them into your way of thinking, or as good as that might be. Because all of us want to see people coming to faith. Because if you feed somebody and they go to hell, they've gone to hell. But you don't feed them into hell. You feed them and show them love. The love of Christ compels you to do the things that you do. And seeing that true, honest, and solid reason for wanting to help somebody is what breaks people to then see why you're doing it. If you do it for the reason of getting them into the church, they see it. My goodness, they see it straight away. But if you do it just because you want to love them, and that God's love is going to work through you, then they will want to know why you're doing it. They will want to come. It's one of those weird things. But these guys were like, but when did we... But they were doing it. They were reaching to the helpless, the homeless, those without food, without judgment. And in so doing, they ministered to the Father himself. Okay? Because Jesus likes to make things really, really simple. Because he then turns... I've lost my plot. Give me a second. Okay. Okay. Then he will say to those on his left. Nobody wants to be on his left. Okay. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or you thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Now, we always have this conflict within church, which the old adage of you're saved by grace and that through faith and that not of yourself, okay? The church got into a really big mess, and a lot of Christian-type religions get into a real mess because they think they can earn their salvation by works. Okay? You can't. Okay? The gift of God, what Jesus did on the cross, is so valuable, so amazing, that if you thought you could put anything towards it, you would demean the act of Jesus Christ. So nothing you can do can make you either more or less saved. But being saved should compel you to seek to make the lives of those in this world better. These people, many of which in other illustrations Jesus gives, think that they're Christians, think that they're the religious ones. But you see, they didn't do anything with it. They didn't make any difference into anyone's lives. There are many churches that just are being good people. And I'm not going to put that, you know, and they may know their salvation. But some of them are going to get to heaven and realize that they aren't going to get here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They're going to say, you know, they're going to be those that escape like someone from a fire. They're not going to have much reward at all. Jesus makes it very, very clear. Your salvation is meant to outwork. And it says, the least of these. The least of these. See the guy you really, that smelly guy, that's more difficult. Yeah, that guy. The annoying one that just never gets it right. Right, you know, they, no matter how much you help them, they still end up screwing something up. That's the least. We all want to work and have the best around us, the not annoying person, the person who gets their finances right all the time, the person without a mental health issue. Okay? We want that person around our lives. Because, my goodness, the other people are really a pain. But, you know, the scripture's very clear, right? No pain, no gain. Okay? We are called to reach to the people who are suffering, struggling, and not getting it right. This is our call. And I believe God is calling this church to be those hands reaching out to this world. If I have this saying, which is really tough because I've got to live by it. It's a lot easier if you can say a saying you don't have to live by. But if you're spending more on your hobbies, holidays, and your own pastimes than you are in the kingdom, where are you invested? Very simple. If you're spending more on your holidays, hobbies, and pastimes than you are in the kingdom, where are you invested? And that's what this comes down to. What are you doing? Not what you're not doing, not doing anything bad. No, what are you doing? Now, I have had experience of, for myself, I spent, I was saying this to Dave actually, I've really not thought about it, but by the time I was 17, I'd lived in 16 houses. I'd been in three different foster homes, and I actually don't think I had a difficult childhood. I just had a very crazy childhood. But you know, I had a mother who just kept hold, okay? We got very, very close to being homeless so many times. We were in people's houses. We went from one flat to another. But my mother kept hold of us. So I'm eternally grateful for my rather difficult mother. Okay, because most people find my mother quite difficult. Okay? But God placed her in that situation, and by that, I didn't end up in some of the situations where a lot of the other people that David, you know, works with. But I'm just going to give over now. I'm going to let David get up and just share. I know this is kind of a lot of input today, okay? But I really want us as a church to be able to get hold of this and be stronger, more effective in who we are as a group of people to change this world. David.
This will be a bit quicker than I planned, actually, because I was going to speak from Matthew 25 in a wee bit, so amen to that. That's wonderful. Gillian had asked if I wouldn't mind sharing a bit of my own personal story and a few other wee bits and bobs, so I'm grateful that I'm able to do that. I became a Christian in 1993. It was the most incredible time. I'd got myself involved in a lot of things that I shouldn't have done and made a lot of bad choices in my life, done a lot of wrong things. I was involved in numerous activities I won't go into, but sort of drug taking was a regular part of my daily life for quite a long time. And I had this one friend, and in fact, Julian knows him. It's interesting that he knows who I'm going to talk about here, who was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian at all. I thought Christians were mad, and then I became one and realized I was right. No, it's not like that. I had this one friend that was a Christian, and he used to kind of hunt me down and chat to me about God and stuff, you know. And I quite liked talking about God as an idea. You know, it was an interesting chat. But then he used to talk to me about Jesus, and something inside of me hated it. I was like, don't talk to me about that guy, because I don't understand why, but there's something inside of me that gets so angry when you start talking to me about Jesus. So I used to just push him away at that point. And he came to me one day and said, our church, sort of younger people, because I'm, by this time, 18 or whatever, he said, do you want to come away with us for our weekend? I said, absolutely not. I could think of nothing worse. But I decided I would go, and I'm so glad I did. Anyway, I went along, and I didn't pay an awful lot of attention to what was being said and was under the influence quite a lot. But you know what? Those folks didn't mind. I look back at this and think, my goodness. You know, they didn't sort of come and have a quiet word and sort of say, you're not quite, you should really just go somewhere else, you know? And I heard the gospel, and I understood it to a point. But when I really understood it was on the last night. I was just sitting outside, and all of a sudden, deep inside of me, I knew that God was real, and His glory, His God Himself was the most beautiful, beautiful thing I could ever imagine. And in light of that, I saw my own sin, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I couldn't understand it. I was like, what's going on here? What on earth is this? Have I finally gone mad? What is it? And I wept and wept, because I knew I'd sinned against God throughout my whole life, and something needed to be done about it, and that salvation was possible, and that forgiveness was possible. For the next 2 weeks, I was in complete denial that that had ever happened. No, that was just a breakdown. That was that. It can't be this, can't be that. And God just kept pursuing me. No matter what music I listened to, it was about God. I'd switch on the TV, it was about God. I'd walk down the street and I'd see a big sign for Jesus Christ Superstar. Wherever I went, it was God, 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 God. Until eventually, cut the long story short, eventually I got on my knees before God and said, I'm yours. Please forgive me. I want to give you my whole life. I'm not doing anything by halves here. This is the real deal, and I'm willing to follow you because I believe that you're real, and I've got to respond to that. It was an amazing transformation within a very short space of time. Wasn't interested in drugs anymore. Wasn't interested in alcohol. Wasn't interested. The only thing I was interested in was reaching people with the gospel. But the people that I kind of was reaching out to weren't very receptive to hearing the gospel. And eventually they're like, Dave, can you just leave our house, please? Can you get out and stop going on about this stuff? You know, I used to proudly walk into my local pub and ask for an orange juice just to see if people would realize I wasn't drinking anymore, you know. Anyway, I got quite disheartened after a while. And as all addicts do, if they relapse, they make this one really bad decision that says, oh, you know what, just once. And that just once led me into 5 years of going back down that road again. And it all went very, very wrong for me. Hurt a lot of people during that period. Got up to all sorts of involvement. I believed that I'd thrown it all back in God's face, and I couldn't even come to God. I was like, man, you gave me something the most beautiful. You gave me a new life. And I threw it back at you. And I couldn't even talk to God. I would spend most of my time either chromatosed or just trying to forget what I'd lost. And again, I'll cut a long story short. I got to a point after 5 years, and this sounds very dramatic, I was working out in a field. I got this wee job inspecting potato crops, as you do, you know, when you're an addict. You just think, yeah, that's the life for me. I'm going to do a bit of that. And I'd been working like 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, whilst feeding a habit. I don't know how I did it. And to one day, I just got on my knees in this field, and I just said, God, break me. Break me. I can't do this anymore. And God honored that. And it's quite a dangerous prayer to pray when God answers it, and he broke me, and he took away everything, and thank goodness he did. The relationship I'd been involved in for a long time, gone. The job I was doing, gone. Where I was living, gone. And you're just left, like those kids, you know, when the chairs were taken away, and you're like, what do I do now? Where do I go? And somebody, a pastor in Edinburgh, said to me, have you heard of Bethany Christian Center, Bethany Christian Trust? I was like, no, I haven't. Anyway, I went there. My first night when I moved in, there was a Bible at the side of the bed. And I thought, oh, man, okay, let's open this up again. It's been 5 years. Let's open it up. And I opened it up at Proverbs 1, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Only a fool despises instruction and correction. And it was like a smack in the face. And I was like, that's what I am. I'm a fool. I'm foolish. You know, I'm not trying to say God's creation is a fool. I'm saying I'm a fool. Because I think I know everything myself. And I know nothing. And I need to start listening to people. And that took me on a journey over the next 13 months. Where when I came back to God at that point, I knew I didn't deserve it. And I didn't even think it was possible. I thought maybe I've blown it. You know, I kind of read that verse in Hebrews that freaked me out. Once you've seen salvation, not to put Christ back on the cross again. And what I was met with from the Lord was love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and just warmth. And it broke me. It absolutely broke me. So I worked hard on my recovery. I met the most incredible people in the same circumstances. They were real. The conversations we were having was so deep, was so real, was so enabled you to trust other people with your deepest and darkest things. But I met friends in there that are still close friends to me 21 years later, nearly 22 years now. From then, I went to, God was clear with me what he wanted me to do with my life. Somebody talked to me about voluntary work, and I remember just laughing at that. I don't believe in the concept of voluntary work, no. doing something for free. You know, that's not for me. I was a young Christian, okay? And God was like, no, here's what I want you to do. And I started working for the Edinburgh City Mission. Amazing people up there. And I'll never forget the first day I went along. It was like a drop-in center, a bit of food for folks, you know, get some clothes or whatever. And the guy that was running it said, "Dave, would you go and open the front door and let these folks in?" And I opened the door, and I must have counted over 120 people coming in that morning, and I wept. I just wept. I was like, this is awful. This is awful. This is, we shouldn't even have to need this in this society anymore. And from then on, I went to work with them and other homeless places in Edinburgh and started working with Bethany and became project worker with them for many years, deputy manager with them for many years. And I think as a punishment, God's allowed me to be the manager of the place. No, it's not a punishment, it's a complete and utter privilege. I get the people sometimes say to you, "Oh, it must be so rewarding what you do," and it's not in the way you would think. You know, don't sort of go home at night thinking, "Oh, I'm so rewarded by that today." No, you get rewarded because people at their point of need come to you and trust you with helping them. I know what that's like, you know, to be at your most vulnerable and to go to people and be met with genuine love from them. You know, when you're involved in, not even that, even in life, for everybody really, we spot a fake a mile away, the do-gooder, the person that's in it for themselves, basically. And you can spot it a mile off, you know, and I don't mean to down people that way or speak badly of them. But there was something that I met with people. First of all, when I met Jesus, it was the real deal. Then I started to meet people who Jesus lived inside, and they were the real deal. And something was just incredible about that. And so the reward I get, or the rewarding nature of it, is that people trust you to get involved. But if you're going to get involved, it's for the long haul. God's a God of grace and mercy, and he's never let me down. He's in it for the long, he's in it with me for eternity. And if we're going to get involved with people, a minister, Mark Nicholas, I don't know if you know him, in Edinburgh, in Gorebridge, once said to me, he says, "Dave, if you're going to work with people, it's going to be messy. People are messy, whether it's addiction or just family members, you know, people are messy, and you're in it for the long haul. People are used to people coming in, trying to fix them, finding it too difficult, and leaving them again. But you've got to be in it for the long haul. You've got to be prepared to roll sometimes, well, thankfully not too often, literally with the punches." So, I find it a privilege that people let you into their lives and they trust you. I've lost count of the number of funerals I've been to with people that I got to know at a deep level. I've lost count of the amount of times I've watched mothers or fathers, sons and daughters crying at the graveside through what addictions robbed them of. God enables us to hear stories from people that when you hear them, you buckle on the inside and you weep on the inside of what's been done to them. But not everyone experiencing homelessness has experienced the trauma and the abuse that such a high percentage of the men I work with have. But it's upsettingly shocking how many have gone through that. It's a very high percentage. You know, Bethany Christian Trust was started when Reverend Alan Berry, he was the minister at Southleith Baptist Church in Edinburgh, got tired of, he felt the hypocrisy of his preaching, yet there was drunk guys at the door, and they would maybe give them a cup of coffee and say, "Yeah, God bless you, be on your way." That's not what we're called to do. We're called, as we heard with the sheep and the goats, we need to get in there and do something about it. And Alan, with his young family and a few others, bought the unit that I work in, opened it up and just started inviting the people in. Come in. Here's somewhere that's safe. Here's somewhere where maybe things could change for you. And there was a lot of naivety in those days. Alan will talk about that himself. There were some crazy, crazy things that went on. But they got their sleeves up. They were full of God's direction. And the new calling in his life. know, we can't be like the Levite. And we, I find this sometimes, you know, and I always feel convicted over this whenever I feel it. And to my shame, I don't always act in the way I should do. You know, we can't be like the Levite, you know, the priest, that want to remain undisturbed with the man that's battered at the side of the road. But it is about meeting the need. Jackie Pullinger talks about that. He says, when you see a need, you meet the need. If you see it, you've got to do something about it. We can't walk past. We can't leave it up to somebody else. And some people sort of say, oh, but I'm not trained that way. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. Listen, just get alongside people. Talk to them. You can't fix them. God fixes people. We can't do the fixing. We can maybe help and signpost and be there and love and nurture and show Christ in all that we're trying to do. But it's God that does the fixing. And the transformation, I can tell you story after story after story of God taking somebody that's broken, a bruised reed, and transforming that life in the most incredible, incredible ways. And I'm very privileged that I get to see that, and thankfully on a regular basis. But all this has eternal consequences, and we have the good news. And it's not about the quick fix, but about the life-saving, transformational power of Jesus through the forgiveness of sin and rebirth. And that's what we get to see. Very often, I'll be in situations with people and it's so messed up. It's so broken. It's so complex. It's so messy. And I watch God open their hearts up and opening up their eyes. We sang Amazing Grace earlier. And their eyes get opened and they see Christ and he comes to them and they repent. And the changes, you met many people like this yourself, the change is remarkable. And we're all the same. It doesn't matter if we're in a homeless hostel or whether we're working at Lloyd's Bank or whatever, we're all the same that way. Bethany's just an extension of the arm of the church. That's what we're trying to do, is just to reach out and show God's love in action, you know, with actions, instead of just some of the old school ways of, you know, come on in and we'll just hammer you with the gospel and then leave you to get up to whatever you're doing for the rest of the week. We want to be with people showing them Christ's love over and over again. And if that means 5 years worth of being with somebody and not stepping away from them and sticking in with them even when it gets super, super tough, then you do that. There's no such thing as a lost cause. I don't believe in that. Don't believe in that at all. You know, one of the, again, this was another verse that was mentioned earlier at the end of the worship time, or the worship time, that's just so special to us at Bethany. I know it was the Lord's declaration of himself, but it's so powerful from Isaiah 61. So let me just read this to you. And then I want you to watch a video of a dear friend of mine. It's only 3 minutes long, so he's quicker than me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to release from darkness, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his splendor. Just watch this video and I'll end it.